If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 8. And our text this morning is going to be verses 27 through 30. So, if you've ever been in trouble before, especially as a child, you may have had the question asked of you, who do you think you are? It's kind of an interesting question. Another question that we might want to think about is, not so much who do we think we are, but what would others say that we are? So, if I were to ask a friend of yours, or a colleague, or a family member, what would you say is the most important thing in this person's life? What would they say? Would they say, well, you know, he spends a lot of time on the computer. Or, he spends a lot of time in front of the television. Or, you know, every time I see him, we always seem to talk about this subject or that subject. I think that's what that person's really about. So what would others say you are? Well, what if I asked, what is the most important thing in that person's life? Well, they might say things like, well, seems like he's a pretty good family guy, so family's pretty important to him. Or, you know, I see him out there washing and waxing his car every weekend. The car's got to be pretty important to him. Or is it something else? What would others say is the most important part of your life? As we come to our text this morning, this is the kind of question that we're going to be looking at. Who are you? But really the question is, who is Jesus? And we'll see that in our text. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here in your presence with your word before us. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes open our ears to the message that you have for us this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would not only teach us, but Lord, we pray for the willingness, the desire to want to change, the desire to be obedient to your word, the desire to follow after Jesus with all the tenacity and energy that we can. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we begin our text in verse 27, we learn that Jesus was on his way with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. These villages were about 25 miles to the north of Bethsaida. And if we consider that an average walking pace is about 2 to 3 miles per hour, we can understand that this was going to be a journey that would take about a better part of a day or two. And so, while on their journey, Jesus asked his disciples a question. And it'd be very common for a teacher to have had conversations with their students while traveling from place to place. And this is one such opportunity. It's kind of like a traveling homeschool. Class is always in session. There are no holidays. There are no vacations. No spring breaks. School is in session all day long with the Master Jesus. And so Jesus asked his disciples a very interesting question. He asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And this is a very striking question, and it comes at a point here in the middle of Mark's gospel account. All through our study of Mark, we've read about Jesus being on his gospel evangelistic mission and performing miracle after miracle, attesting to his claim of divinity. We've seen him moved by compassion to heal and to mend and make well. We have seen him display his power in rebuking and casting out demons with his words and from afar. And we have seen him close up with his healing hands, touching, healing, and bringing the dead back to life. And so, why this question now? Why is Jesus putting this question to his disciples? Well, let's take a look at the responses that his disciples have given him. One of the answers in verse 28 is John the Baptist. We recall that John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded. And Herod had feared that Jesus had been resurrected or reincarnated as John the Baptist. So evidently, this rumor that Jesus was John the Baptist was floating around. And it may have even been prevalent, since this is the first answer that the disciples gave him. The second answer was Elijah. Now, Elijah would definitely have been one of the best known prophets. He was probably looked upon as a hero. And just as our kids today enjoy superheroes or look up to superstars and hold them in high regard, we can understand that Elijah would have been held in high esteem. And so John the Baptist and Elijah, although they were wrong answers, could both be seen as reflecting a positive view toward Jesus. The last answer given was that Jesus was maybe one of the other prophets. So maybe he was regarded as Elisha or Isaiah, maybe Daniel or one of the other prophets in Scripture. Again, this would be a positive view. The prophets would have been revered as holy men, messengers of God, sent by God, who heard from and communed with God. But once again, we return to the question. Why is Jesus putting this question to the disciples at this point in time? Is Jesus somehow taking an assessment of how well his evangelistic outreach program has done so far? Is he trying to take stock of what he's done and looking possibly to form a new strategy, a better way, a better method to reach people with the gospel? Well, if we were looking at things from a humanistic standpoint, then Jesus should be very disappointed with the results of his ministry to this point. Because humanistically speaking, the people don't believe he is who he claims to be. And even though these answers of who Jesus is on the surface seem to be complimenting to him, all of these answers are completely wrong. So from a human standpoint, or from business marketing standpoint, using our contemporary ideas of church and church growth, Jesus' mission is a failure. Donald Trump might even say, "You're fired." So now, in verse 29, Jesus redirects the question from verse 27 to the disciples. And after listening to the disciples give him answers, the wrong answers, of who the people thought he was, Jesus now asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And as we consider this question, there is that one small, tiny, little three-letter word that we cannot ignore. In putting this question to his disciples, he is giving the students the opportunity to correct the error. So when Jesus begins the question with the word, "but," he's acknowledging all the reports are in error. And so the question comes to them, "Who am I?" So what is the right answer? What is correct? What is the truth? Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." The disciples have been traveling with Jesus, and they've witnessed all his miracles. And in this conversation and brief assessment, would it not have been normal for some to think, "Maybe we hitched our wagon to the wrong horse"? Sure, Jesus is a good teacher, and sure, he is a prophet who hears from God. And we know the hand of God is on him because we can see his miracle-working power. But Jesus is saying more. Jesus is claiming to be divine. He is claiming to be God. He is forgiving people of their sins and attesting to that with miraculous power. But most people do not see him as God. Most people do not think that he is the Messiah. Most do not see Jesus fitting their idea of what a Savior or Messiah is supposed to be. So Peter's confession is juxtaposed against the false reports of the people. Let's also notice and give Peter credit that he did not have to think about it. He simply confesses, "Jesus, you are the Christ." He does not say, "I think you are the Messiah," or, "You know, Jesus, what you really mean to me is," or, "There seems to be enough evidence to tip the scale in your favor that you are the Son of God." No. He declaratively confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is who he says he is. Matthew's account gives further detail, including Jesus' response to Peter. In Matthew 16, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" So while we give Peter credit for emphatically stating who Jesus is, the ultimate credit, of course, belongs to God. God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, informed Peter of the truth of that statement. And dear Christians, we know that truth to be true by faith and divine grace also. This is a truth that is not revealed by flesh and blood. This is a spiritual truth. This is divine revelation. This is why Jesus is not concerned with the way things look to be going for his mission. Things may not appear to be going as planned, humanly speaking, but we know that Jesus is more than human and sees things from a divine perspective. God is sovereign, and everything is occurring according to his divine decrees. Jesus is not worried that his evangelistic gospel mission is looked upon as a failure. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Jesus came to save the lost, and he will not lose any of them, not even one. And so the disciples recognize the divine truth of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the only begotten Son of God, sent to provide forgiveness for those who would believe and repent, placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is still on his gospel mission. He did not get sidetracked. He's not eternally bummed out. His grace, his love, his mercy and kindness, they're efficacious. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth and becoming a man, being fully man and fully God, and living a perfect, holy, and righteous life was to save the hopeless and damnable, wretched creatures like you and me. He willingly laid down his life and was crucified on a cross, bearing our sins and taking our punishment and satisfying the wrath of God for our sins. He didn't just merely wipe away our sins. He propitiated them. He made satisfaction for them. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He gives life to the believer. He gives hope to the believer. And He wraps His robe of righteousness around the believer and welcomes him into His household as adopted sons, children, and heirs with Christ. This is the gospel message. This is the divine truth of who Christ is and what His mission was all about. Friend, do you know this divine truth? Or do you have in mind some other kind of Jesus? In your mind, is He only a good teacher or a good man, a good moral teacher? Is Jesus just all right with you? Or do you believe that Jesus is the Jesus and God of the Bible who is calling you to repent and believe? So finally, in verse 30, it says, He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. And that verse just seems odd, especially humanly speaking. Wouldn't He need to revamp His methodology? Isn't the gospel message supposed to be proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is? After hearing this marvelous divine truth spoken so plainly and so clearly, now Jesus tells His disciples not to tell anyone about Him. Doesn't this just seem to be out of place? On the one hand, the people are not understanding who Jesus is, and the gospel mission seems to be a failure. And yet, on the other hand, when the divine truth is clearly put forth by the disciples, Jesus does not want it to be broadcasted. Is Jesus somehow worried that if His disciples went out and proclaimed this divine truth, that some people may somehow come to faith outside the sovereignty and plan of God? No. No, that question's flat out absurd. Because we know nothing happens outside the sovereignty of God. So what is the purpose of Him charging His disciples not to tell anyone that He is the Messiah? That He is the Christ? What lies ahead of us in the text, and we will see this in the coming weeks, is that there is a change taking place in Mark's gospel account. We are about to see Jesus start preparing His disciples for His coming death. So His purpose in using this tactic with His disciples is for their own good and for the preparation that Jesus needs to take them through. So, short text. How do we apply this to our lives today? Number one, there are a variety of opinions about Christ, but there is only one truth. There are a variety of opinions about Christ, but there is only one truth. Just as many had assumed Jesus to be John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets come back to life, there is no shortage of opinions of who God is or is not, or who Jesus is or is not. And of course, with all those differing opinions, comes the argument that all opinions are equally valid. One of the most dangerous places for the believer, or for one seeking to learn more about Christianity, is the Christian bookstore. Within such a store, you will find all sorts of differing opinions contradicting each other, to where it'd be impossible to determine what the truth really is. That's why, in God's infinite wisdom, He divinely inspired the Scripture to give us the divine understanding to be able to know who Jesus really is and to be able to come to saving faith. If you want to know who Jesus is, do not go to the newspapers. Do not go to the magazines on the newsstands. And for crying out loud, do not watch all these Jesus specials about to come out on the cable channels. The truth of who Jesus Christ is will be found in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit will lead us into knowing this truth. In chapter 8 of our confession of Christ the Mediator, paragraph 1 says, "It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom He did from all eternity give a people to be His seed and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified." This eternal truth is found in Scripture. So even if a quote-unquote Christian book sold in a Christian bookstore gives a different opinion or a different view of who Jesus is, Scripture is the standard and the corrective against any other opinions. God gets to say who He is, and He has in the Scriptures. Point number 2. Just as Peter made a simple and clear confession of faith, we also must be prepared to make a strong and good confession of faith. Just as Peter made a simple and clear confession of faith, we must also be prepared to make a strong and good confession of faith. So if you haven't heard yet, there's a controversy that is being stirred up around a reality show that just happens to be in the town of Waco, Texas, where we moved from. A husband and wife, stars of the show Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines, are under fire because they are members of a church whose pastor is anti-gay, end quotes. At least, that's the way the world sees it. So the Gaines are members of a Christian church whose pastor holds to the Christian teaching and is against homosexual marriage and believes that homosexuality is a sin. And shocker of all shocks, the world is aghast by this. They are horrified that a church would actually believe what the Bible says and teach their beliefs. And by golly, heads must roll. The writer of this story did not even attribute the anti-gay stance to them directly, but indirectly through their pastor and membership in that church. Our society will not allow anyone to remain neutral on the issues of gay rights, gay marriage, or any other LGBTQ WXYZ issues. The world hates God. The world loves sin. Dear Christian brother and sister, the world will not tolerate silence. Don't try to hide. Don't try to pretend you are somewhere safe in the middle ground. There is no middle ground. Are you ready to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, that He is God? Are you ready to confess that you believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Are you ready to proclaim your faith no matter what cost are brought to bear upon you? We must be ready, as Peter did, to confess our Lord Jesus. If you've been enlightened with the divine truth, then you cannot deny your Master. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all, and He is Lord of you and your life. You must renounce your sin and any other worldly desires or any other sinful commitments or associations. You must be willing to live in holiness according to the divine scriptures. The world will not allow you to have one foot in the world and the other foot in the church. They are coming for us. But worse than being chastised by the world is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Loved ones, do not be swayed by the opinions of the world. The temporal weight of the enduring scorn of the world does not even compare to the eternal denial before God the Father. Stand strong. Be steady. Stand on the Word of God and be prepared to confess your Lord. And finally, third point, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell others of who Jesus is and what He has done. Make famous all His good deeds. Christian brother and sister, you and I are called to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Jesus' purpose in telling His disciples not to reveal Him to others was for them at that specific time. The crucifixion of Christ is over. The resurrection of Christ has taken place. We are under Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All authority belongs to Christ. And as His faithful subjects, we have been given our orders. The results are not left up to us. From our confession, chapter 20, it says, "The revelation of the gospel to sinners made in diverse times and by sundry parts, with the addition and promises and precepts for the obedience required therein, as to the nations and persons to whom it is granted, is merely of the sovereign will and good pleasure of God, not being annexed by virtue of any promise to the due improvement of men's natural abilities, by virtue of common light received without it, which none ever made or can do so. And therefore, in all ages, the preaching of the gospel has been granted unto persons and nations as to the extent or straightening of it in great variety according to the counsel of the will of God. We are called to shine the light, to be salt, to tell others about Jesus. It is for the Lord and in His infinite wisdom to save whom He chooses. And there is comfort in knowing that it is not up to man's natural abilities. However, that does not exempt us or excuse us from doing the evangelical gospel work. Friends, this is the time of the year that people, for the most part, in our country, will be celebrating the birth of Jesus. And true, they may be doing so in ignorance, but what better opportunity to have a conversation? When someone says, "Merry Christmas," we could reply, "Merry Christmas to you too." Or we might ask purposefully, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And then we may have a gospel opportunity to share Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only one way to witness and this is how you need to go about it. But we need to be aware that there are gospel opportunities abounding. Pray, brother. Pray, sister. Pray that God would give you the courage and opportunity to proclaim Him to the nations, to your neighborhood, to your work office, classmates, family, and friends. We are His instruments. Be willing to be used for His service, for His kingdom, and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Scripture, for giving us the truth of who You are. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are my Lord and my God. And so we are thankful to know You, to know You as our Lord, to know You as friend, as brother. And we thank You for our salvation. We thank You for bringing us into the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, in this time of year, with all the festivities happening around us, we pray that You would help us to see those gospel opportunities. Help us to have those times to talk to our family, to our friends, to those around us. And when somebody says, "Merry Christmas," Lord, we pray for the opportunity to spread the gospel so that You could save them and they could have the best gift ever. And so, Lord, this week as we head out into our busy lives, Lord, we pray, Father, that we would keep your word on our hearts and help us to meditate about these things. And would your Holy Spirit cause us to remember and remind us of who you are so that we can tell others who you are. So we pray and lift all this up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.